Good morning, Calvary family. Thank you for joining us today. We thought for just a little while this morning we might be online only. We had no power at 8 a.m. And getting that text from your worship pastor that there's no power, the stoplight was out, they even closed the whole intersection down for a little while. It was crazy. And I texted a few of my pastor friends and said, we need prayer. And I texted our deacons and said, we need to pray. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what we're claiming. And in about 30 minutes, Duke texted me. We had power. Matt texted me back, said, we have power. And I'm glad you joined us for worship this morning. And wasn't that awesome message and song? Pastor Matt and a friend of his, one of his other friends, helped him write that song, and the two of them wrote that song. What an awesome just to sing that in worship. I think no other church in the world is singing that this morning. What a powerful message and song. So when you see him, let him know how much you appreciate his creativity and the hard work, using his gifts for the Lord. What a blessing that is. I want to ask my dad, Lacey Fry. Some things happen when you grow up as a PK. You are the object of a lot of illustrations in church. And so whatever you do kind of gets told to the whole entire church. This morning, we are going to reverse the roles and have a little fun this morning. So, Dad, if you would stand real quick, and Miss Shirley Whitman, and they are getting married this coming Saturday right here in this church. We're excited for you guys. Let's congratulate them. I tell you, it's fun. On my wedding day, I do not like my middle name, all right? I'm not a fan. And on my wedding day, my dad knew that I did not like my middle name. And I tried in my high school to get them not to read out my middle name when they read out the diplomas. And that, it failed miserably. College failed miserably. And I was like, all right, wedding's coming up. And you know what my dad said? So the backstory on it is my dad has the same middle name. My granddad, multiple family members have the same name, and now you're all wondering, what's that middle name? It is the name Harold, and I do not like the name Harold. If your name is Harold, no offense to you, I just don't like it personally. It's a personal thing. And anyway, on my wedding day, Dad introduced us as Mr. and Mrs. David Harold Fry. Never thought I would have a reverse of the roles of this, and now on Saturday I'll be doing his wedding. So I'm sure he's going to hear Lacey Harold Fry on Saturday at some point. But anyway, he likes it, so it's all good. But we're excited to be in the house of the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I heard a pastor that he said whenever he mentions one of his kids or tells a story on one of them, they get $5 every time. And so his kids do not mind being brought up. They're like, hey, give him ammunition and information, pass it on. And if he uses it, I'm making $5 a pop. So who knows? My kids are, I have too many kids to do that, so I won't be doing that. But anyway, this morning as we're continuing in 1 John, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to do the first 10 verses. We see what it means this morning to be a child of the King. God loves us so much that he saw man in our sinful state, and he saw that he sought to redeem us, make us part of the family of God. And this morning, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you'll place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you can be adopted into God's family. You can be a child of the King, and he will adopt you into his family. It's one of the most gorgeous, beautiful pictures of the gospel is that of adoption. And so this morning, as we dive into our text, I want us to think about what it means to be a part of the family of God, what it means to have that intimate relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we'll start in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If you have a copy of God's word, bring it with you to church. It's going to be on the screens for everyone, but if you have a copy, bring one with you. It's just awesome just to dive into the word of God together today. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called, what church? Children of God. In other words, he's saying, welcome to the family. You're all part of the family of God, and so are we. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Holy Spirit, for these next few moments, God, as we look at the first half of chapter 3 this morning, God, would you speak to our hearts? Help us to understand what we have, those of us who know Christ as Savior, what we have, and being a part of the family of God, be adopted into your family. God, what a privilege, what a blessing to know our value, to know our worth, to know that you loved us so much you would send your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to take our place, to free us, to redeem us. And God, we're thankful for that. And Lord, I pray this morning that those that may be here that have never placed their faith and trust in you, or maybe they're listening online or will listen in the next few weeks or months online and do not have that personal relationship, that, Lord, we can understand that that free gift of salvation is available to all. God, you sent your Son and you died for the sins of the entire world. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, would you speak to hearts? Would you challenge us? Lord, most importantly, would you change us from within? We'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep in mind, the theme of 1 John is learning how to thrive in the Christian life. And John wants us to know that as a follower of Jesus, you are a child of the King. I mean, it doesn't get any more elevated than that. You're a child of the King. And he says in chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, he says in chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So he's laying the groundwork leading into chapter 3. He says, if we've been born again, we are a part of the family of God. So we're children of God. And before this verse, the word doesn't appear in the first two chapters, but he uses it 8 times. John wants you to know that you belong in the family of God. You belong. You matter. You have value. You have worth. You know, in our culture today, sometimes we've been put down or beaten down, or we feel like we've been rejected. And to know that God loves us so much that he would send his Son Jesus, just if I was the only one, he would still have sent his Son Jesus to die for my sin. What an awesome thing to consider. So he says, it's a beautiful picture. The word born means we're belonging in the family of God. And so you see, once we're adopted into God's family, it's forever, all right? You know what? You don't get to choose your family, all right? Sometimes you look around and maybe you look at your, anybody go to family reunions and you look around and you're like, man, half our family is crazy and the other one need to be committed somewhere. I mean, we're all crazy and there is dysfunction in every family. Someone said, Pastor David, you have no clue. I mean, my family wrote the book. In fact, when you Google dysfunction, our family portrait shows up. I mean, that is how we roll. That's how we exist. But once we're adopted into God's family, he says it's forever. You don't get to choose that, but folks, God chose us. He chose us. And what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called the children of God. Imagine for just a moment the kind of love that the Father has given to us. Imagine what he's done. There's a song we sang, I believe at Easter, maybe it was at Palm Sunday or Good Friday, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. He says, how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. You see, what happens is that moment that God redeemed us, the moment he changed our life, he made us a part of the family of God. And folks, his love is so great, we can't comprehend, we can't fathom the depths of his love. You see, the love of God demonstrated to us in sending his Son to die, to take our place, is something we should never get over. It should not, you know, Matt mentioned the excitement that happens on Easter Sunday, but folks, we should worship God and be excited every day because it's Resurrection Sunday. Every day for the child of God to be reminded of what Christ accomplished and what he gave us freely through the gift of salvation, through the gift of the gospel. It's awesome. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Who was that man? His name was Jesus. He died. He made possible a right relationship with God the Father. And we can live in hope because we've experienced God's love in an eternal way, a saving way, having been adopted into God's family. We've seen multiple times where John refers to us as children of God. And Paul, throughout his letters, refers to us as sons of God. Both of these are accurate. In fact, sons or daughters of God, when he refers to sons, we're all grouped together. But the reality is he sees us as a part of the family of God. Our boys both have M names, names that start with M, Micah and Malachi. Our girls have S names. Don't ask me how we came up with that. It just happened. Savannah and Sarah. Savannah asked us at times, she's like, you know, how did I end up, I'm the only kid of four that didn't get a Bible name. And I was like, you were the first. We were just getting started, and we had just been on our honeymoon 3 months prior to getting pregnant with her and loved Savannah, Georgia, and we were like, this is awesome. It's a beautiful southern name, and we named her Savannah. And she was like, yeah, but Sarah? I mean, Micah? Malachi? I mean, you couldn't come up with another S name, you know, that but it is what it is. But folks, the reality is to know that we are a child of God, and we experienced that adoption into God's family, and he refers to us as children of God. Paul, throughout his letters, refers to us as sons of God, and it's a beautiful picture. But what happens is that at salvation is we are adopted into the family of God. Sons and daughters, part of the family, child of the King. Verse 1 refers to the love of the Father. That's God the Father, our Heavenly Father. So these terms describe our origin, our birth, our family relationship, how we are connected to God. And so if you look at the lineage or the DNA, we are a part of the family of God. Go to the book of Matthew and read the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And you go through and you see, you're like, wow, there are some interesting characters that are listed in the genealogy of Jesus. But folks, that's how God works. He takes the good, the bad, the ugly. He uses all of us, and it's like a beautiful mosaic of his grace and his glory. He uses all of us, and we are adopted into the family of God. These terms are beautiful as we talk about being a child of God. I reminded you for the last 3 weeks that when we're called children, as John uses this multiple times throughout these chapters here in his letter, it's no way a slander, in no way it's a term of endearment. He's saying, hey, as a child of God, he's not saying, you poor little child. He's not having pity on us, but it's a beautiful picture of God's love. No one's offended to be called a child of the King because we're royalty. We need to start living like it and walk in the faith. And we are, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul writes this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what, church? Children
of God."
Oh, wow. Okay. Matt, we didn't get them warmed up good enough this morning. We have to try another verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what, church?
Children of God.
Okay. People, I heard the ones watching online, but I didn't hear anybody in the room with me. So anyway. And if children, then what, church? Heirs. And fellow heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you know, as a child of God, we are a fellow heir with Christ? What a awesome picture. I mean, we're all looking for that rich uncle that somehow we didn't know about, and we're going 23andMe or, you know, all the genealogy stuff you can possibly do. Where is he? What's his name? What's his address? I want to meet him. I want to be in the inheritance. And you start. We are a child of the king. What an awesome thing. Our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth of every land, church. He is so wealthy, and we are a part of the family of God. Verse 2 of our text is, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. What are we experiencing? What we're experiencing right now is nothing compared to what we'll experience one day in heaven. Just imagine, as beautiful as our time of worship is today, I don't think we've even scratched the surface of what it's going to be. And people are like, you know what? Sometimes we get all all invested in life, and we think, hey man, somehow church is about me, and somehow church is about me getting my favorite passage of scripture, and I want to see my life verse flash on the screen, and you know, I want to see my favorite song sung, or I want to have my favorite Bible study, or this or that. The reality is, it has nothing to do with us. But folks, imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we get to worship with the saints of every generation and realize that, hey, it's not going to be a hymn from 1975, as much as I love hymns. And I grew up playing the piano, and I told my piano teacher she wanted me to learn classical, and she wanted me to learn to play Mozart and Beethoven and all these things. And I was like, I love all that. I can handle a little bit of that, but I want to play in church. I want to learn to play in church. I want to play songs that I can play in church. And you guys, well, the ones over here in the early days had to put up with me on the piano. And it was like, for the first time, I learned 3 songs, and we sang them every Sunday because that was my entire repertoire. And when you're the church pianist at 13 years old and your dad's the pastor and he just says, David, step up, you know, start playing. I went and visited him when he was preaching in Stanford a few weeks ago. Zero warning. He says, David, would you come up and play one of those songs that you do? And I was like, a heads up, you know, would have been nice. And he was like, I've told you to be ready always. I mean, the word of God says be ready always. And he said, you should have had it prepared. And I had no, and I got done and I was like, Dad, I mean, I'm 49 years old. Stop pulling these fast curveballs on me. Tell me, give me some heads up. I would have brought some music. My memory's not as sharp as it was. But the reality is this morning, as he says, we have not even begun to see what it's going to be when we see him as he is. When we get to heaven, Christ didn't save us to just do a renovation on us. Clean us up on the outside. He saved us to transform our lives into the image of his son. And folks, he's desiring to radically transform your life. Think about this. We know as children of God, we're a work in progress. But one day when we get to heaven, we'll have a glorified body, a glorified mind. It'll be a divine work of art. And folks, we can't even imagine. No sin, no shame, no suffering. What a day that's going to be. And I look forward to that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Folks, we haven't even scratched the surface of what it's going to be like when we see him face to face, and we long for it, but it's forever. And we can't imagine all that God has in store for us as his children. Think of what it's going to be like to get to heaven. And the word of God says we will be like him. No more sin, no more pain or suffering, no more dying, no more disease. The perfection of God's grace will be realized for all eternity. So the amazing thing this morning is the songs that we sing like Amazing Grace. Imagine being in the presence of God himself and Jesus who died on the cross and singing, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I'm found. Imagine singing the songs of worship and praise and adoration and lifting up the name of Christ and realizing he's the one who gave his life for us. But until that day comes, John tells us in verse 3, we ought to be striving to live pure lives before the Father. He reminds us our future destiny helps us to know our present duty. He says, seek to live out a pure life in verse 3. Look at the motivation for living a holy life is not based on rules, but rather a relationship with God. What I don't do or do as a follower of Jesus is not based on a printed list of rules, but it's based on a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father, who loved me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sin. And I want to seek to live, to glorify and please him and praise his name. My incentive is based on a higher love, a greater devotion to Jesus. And folks, when we say we love Jesus, we should desire to live like him. E.B. Hill was a great African-American preacher who once hired a young girl to be his secretary. All he knew about her was that her name was Natalie. And one day, one of his pastor friends came over and came out of the office and he says, hey, do you know who that girl is? Do you know who your secretary is? And Pastor Hill said, of course, that's Natalie Cole. He said, but do you know who Natalie Cole is? And Hill said, of course, she's the young lady who takes all my calls and handles all my paperwork. And his friend said, no, that's Nat King Cole's daughter. Hill was stunned. He asked Natalie, he says, hey, come to the office for a minute. And he asked her, he says, are you Nat King Cole's daughter? And she said, yes. He said, why didn't you tell me? And she said, I didn't know what was required. She said, I needed a job and you offered a job. And she said, my dad left me something, but I haven't come into it yet and it won't be mine until I'm 21 years old. This week as I was studying this passage, I was thinking, it's kind of like being a part of the family of God. We've been adopted to his family, but folks, we're not going to be living a perfect sinless life, free from all of the temptation and sin and sickness and disease and the influence of this world. Doesn't mean, but folks, one day when we get to heaven, when we have that glorified body, when we're not suffering, hard to see, I've got to get stronger glasses or contacts or I take medicines for this sickness or that disease. The reality is just one day when we're with our Savior face to face, we will understand the beauty of God's grace and all that he's accomplished in our lives. And it's a forever thing that won't be fully understood or appreciated until we get to heaven. We see, secondly, true children of God don't demonstrate a sinful lifestyle. Sin is the great enemy, a problem of humanity. And only God can rescue and solve our sin problem. So if you just read these verses, you could somehow get the idea that Christians don't sin. But further explanation of it, John clearly proves that's not the case. In fact, in verse 4, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And he says, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. The use of the word practice or keeps on sinning here in these verses clearly renders the present tense aspect of these two verbs. Our attitude towards sin as a Christian is of vital importance to John. Because you see, if you remember the false teachers, the Antichrist that Paul was referencing in chapter 2, that John, these false teachers were apathetic towards sin. But there's a major distinction between living a lifestyle of purity that we see in verse 3 and maintaining a condition of purity. You see, what happens is Christ brings light to our hearts through the gospel. And in fact, the more we read his word, the more his word is like a mirror to the soul, the word of God tells us. It illuminates the path before us, shows us the way that we should go. And his indwelling presence helps keep sin away. Light dispels darkness. And as Matt was texting me this morning, I'm trying to get ready and get out the door, and it's like, not only is the stoplight down and the intersection closed, now we've lost all power. And I said to my wife, I was like, we might be live streaming from our living room. Well, she's like, well, that won't be the first time. I mean, we were having flashbacks for about 4 years ago. But the reality is, folks, Christ dispels darkness. His light brings light to our lives and shines through us and keeps sin away. This isn't a state, but rather a maintained condition. The condition can only exist because of Christ's presence in our lives. So think about it this morning. We must draw near to the Lord daily, constantly. James shed some light on this process of sanctification in James chapter 4. He says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but does what, church? Gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll do what?
Flee.
He'll give you a big old bear hug. Some of you gave me a big bear hug this morning, but the reality is the more we study, the more we dive into the Word, the more we dig into that relationship, we resist the devil, and the Word of God says he flees from us. In fact, when we quote scripture, the devil runs. He trembles. But he says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The more we resist the devil and draw near to God, the more he'll purify our hearts. It's a continual process. At church, we won't get there until we are in the presence of God forever in heaven. It's not until that day we're before the Lord. And then thirdly, he goes on, he says, those who live a sinful lifestyle are of their father, the devil. Some of you, maybe some of you mothers, you look at that child who's giving you a run for their money, and you look and you point at him and say, look at your husband like he's your child. I mean, he's acting just like his father, all right? And you know, whenever our kids are on the stage and they're performing, or they're on the court or the field and they're succeeding, we like to take credit for that as dads. That's my boy. I mean, when they score a goal or make a point or a touchdown, it's like, that's my son. But when they get in trouble at school, I mean, it's all her child. I mean, they're acting just like mom, you know, and they're talking back to the teachers, and you're like, man, I didn't do that. My dad, boy, we believed in discipline in our house. The reality is, as we're going through life, we always want to pass the blame onto someone else. But he says in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. John is saying, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, but God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John uses a tender pastoral tone here in verse 7, as he's beginning to wrap up this particular section. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Sometimes as a dad, we have conversations with our kids. You should have conversations regularly with your kids. You're kind of telling them what to expect. On Friday, our twins went with their eighth grade class at their school to Carowinds. They're getting on this three charter buses, 147 eighth graders going to Charlotte to ride roller coasters. And Mom and Dad are 3 hours back home in Raleigh. You know what we taught with all three of them? Watch your language, watch your mouth. Don't be listening to conversations that aren't becoming of a Christian. Watch your actions, your activities. Watch who you're hanging around. Don't put yourself in compromising situations, because you know what? Once you get all those kids together, all kinds of peer pressure and all these things can happen. And so we're encouraging them and we're saying, have a good time. But most importantly, glorify God in your actions. Folks, the reality is this is what John is saying. He says, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, don't be deceived. There's going to be temptations in this life, but don't forget whose child you are. You're a child of the King. False teachers taught that you can't be born again and still sin. But John refutes that deception. We don't attach ourselves to Christ by our own righteous acts, but because we are attached to Christ, we are able to perform righteous acts. We don't make ourselves God's children because we are good. But being the children of a good Father, of a good God, we can live as His children. Think about a professional athlete, one that's one of the best in their position. Michael Jordan, you know. Some of you like to argue who's the best. And I saw one the other day, and LeBron James still had Air Jordan on his jersey. And I thought, who gets the final lap on that one, you know? But the reality is and they're the best in their position. When they get out on the court or on the field, they're one of the best. They are the GOAT, and they're doing. But folks, the reality is, even the best player misses a shot every once in a while. You ever see when you're down and it's like you're down 4 points? There's like a minute and 10 seconds left on the clock. And you get an opportunity to shoot a free throw because you've gotten fouled. And this person gets up to the line and they're 83% free throw shooter, the best one on the team, and somehow, brick. All right, we got one more chance. Brick. Even the best at times miss the basket. They miss the tackle. But folks, that's not their norm. It's more of an exception, and it's the same way in the Christian life. Sin is not the norm. It should be the exception. And verse 8 explains what life is when sin is the norm. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. John attributes the source of habitual sin to the devil himself. He refers to it again in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. This is what you wives say to your kids when they act like their dad. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, the devil's lifestyle of sin has been so from the beginning. It refers to his Satan or the devil's rebellion against God. John begins to wrap up this argument, though, in verse 9. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. John uses the perfect tense here, stressing the complete and final nature of the new birth. We haven't gotten there yet. That's going to be when we get into heaven. But he says, what does John mean? He says, God's seed abides in him. Some scholars believe that it's talking about the Word of God or possibly the Holy Spirit or even both. But some believe he's referring to the fact of the divine nature that's in us by virtue of the new birth. When we're born into the family of God, now that divine nature is living within us, helps us to choose to follow Christ, to listen to His Word, to heed His Word, to understand what He's saying to us through prayer and serving Him. But folks, the new birth prohibits a lifestyle of sin in those who are truly born again. A genuine Christian may sin, as John had confirmed, just like that basketball player occasionally misses a shot. They don't always make the connecting pass and get the touchdown. They're going to still sin. We're going to still have issues and struggles. John Wesley said this about verse 9. If a believer is walking by faith and love, watching in prayer, then sin is excluded from his life. Though even then, we are liable to temptation. But if we cease to walk by faith, by love, and through prayer, we easily fall into the snare of the devil and commit sin. He noted that many men of God, clearly children of God, like David, like Peter, like Moses, did indeed sin. And the reason for their sin is they failed to walk by faith, love, and prayer. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet committed adultery and murder. Mind blowing. But yet God would still use him. He didn't kick him out of the family. He's still a part of the family of God. And if you read Psalm 51, you see one of the most beautiful pictures of forgiveness and asking God to restore the joy of his salvation, to blot out his transgressions, his iniquities. And folks, what happens is when we do confess our sins, he is faithful. He's just to forgive from all unrighteousness. And I believe it's a beautiful picture of all of us, of that life-changing power of the gospel. Say, Pastor, what's the application? John's final point is found in verse 10. Every person is a member of one or two families. God's family or the devil's family. Distinguishing mark is what one practices, righteousness or sin. How does your life, how are you conducting yourself? If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, Christ came to deliver us from sin. He's the only remedy for a life of sin. He frees us from that bondage. And church, we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And the foolproof test of this paternity, a mouthful this morning, dispute is to take swabs of the lifestyle. The one that shows no evidence of someone seeking after the heart of God, the things that are pure, the things that are righteous, the things that are holy. The Word of God says we can't be a child of God. Sin is not in his nature. But church, if you've not repented of your sin and believed on Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the Word tells us we are still lost in our sin. But today, if we'll confess our sins to a holy God, we can experience forgiveness. We can be set free from that bondage of sin. And church, you can be born and adopted into God's family this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves us that much. And may those of us who know Christ as our Savior live life like we are a child of the King. I try not to put extra pressure on my kids because I remember what it was like to be a PK, and there's several across the room this morning. Your parents were pastors, and every time I meet one, there's a common bond. There's an understanding. It's just like, we've been there. We know what it's like. You live in a glass house and people are always, Kyle, you got that look in your face, you're like, I know, I got the scars, I've been there. But the reality is sometimes we need to be reminded, don't forget whose child you are. And I don't want you to treat my kids differently than your kids. You can't hold them to a standard It's unrealistic, but the reality is all of us ought to be striving to live so close to the Lord Jesus that our lives are reflecting the one who gave himself for us. Start acting like you're a child of the King. Start acting like you're royalty. Start acting like, I'm going to order that new car. Start acting like you are, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And stop acting like a pauper who thinks that God cannot meet your needs. And church, that's not just a financial thing. That's in every situation, trusting God to do his greatest work in our lives. In a relationship, in a raising a family or starting a family, or in a time of crisis of finance, a time of crisis in health or life and death, we can trust the God of the universe, who is our heavenly Father, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We can trust him. May it cause us to strive to live pure and holy lives that give honor and glory to God. Why? Because we're a child of the King. That's part of the reality. And church, until Christ comes to take us home, let's live like the royalty we really are. Let's trust him. Let's cry out to him. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your needs. The sin that seems to be entrapping you, do you realize he can free you from that bondage this morning? Only Jesus is enough. Only Jesus can. It says no temptation is taking you, but such as is common to man. God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape. Then maybe it'll to endure it. God's faithful. He provides in supernatural ways we can never imagine. Start living that way. Start calling upon the God of the universe, who's our Heavenly Father and cares about your needs, no matter how big or how small. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning?